Hello, this is John McCormick, the pastor of Crossword Christian Center, back with the Chord with Christ 2.0 for episode 7, as we will continue our reading in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me apologize. I had intended to get through the first 16 verses the last time we met in episode 6, but really needed to drill down into the first verse of that particular chapter in that episode. So for this episode, I'm endeavoring to make it through all 16 verses of chapter 4, the first 16 verses, and then we'll pick up the latter part of chapter 4 in the next episode. So if you'll open your Bibles to that chapter, we'll dive right in. Let me start at verse 1 again. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says, he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. In episode 6, we spent a lot of time in verse 1. So I'm going to dive right into verse 2. We will look at some definitions and see what Paul is up to in those definitions for words like humility, gentleness, patience. And then we will see what Paul has to say about the unified body and the gifts that Christ gave to the church. The first word is humility. The New International Dictionary of the Bible defines humility as freedom of pride, lowliness. Next, the Holman's Illustrated Bible Dictionary defines humility as the personal quality of being free from arrogance and pride and having an accurate estimate of one's wealth. The Hebrew definition or the Hebrew translation of humility means to be brought low, while the Greek translation really means the disposition of valuing or assessing oneself appropriately. Especially in light of one's sinfulness. That comes from the Logos exegetical study of this particular verse. So really, we know that humility means not to really think more highly of ourselves than we should, to give an accurate assessment of who we are given the sinfulness of our nature. And so Paul is saying it's important for you to be humble, members of Ephesus, because humility will go a long way. The next word is gentleness, which can be defined or really translated also as meekness, as it, at least one dictionary puts it. Logos really defines gentleness as acting in a manner that is mild, even tempered. The New International Dictionary really defines it more as an attitude that rises above standing on one's rights in order to be conciliatory and to show forbearance. What that really means is being even-tempered. I like that definition, and acting sort of mildly. But the thing that you need to remember about gentleness is that gentleness should never be construed as a weakness or being weak. Actually, to be gentle demonstrates great strength. It takes great strength to be gentle, especially when your surroundings really call for you to react harshly. You know, it's easy really to lash out when others are lashing out at you, but it takes great inner strength and restraint to respond to someone's aggressiveness by acting in a gentle manner. So gentleness is a virtue that requires much prayer and practice, I would say. The next word is patience, which the Bible Gateway Dictionary or the Bible Gateway defines patience as the quality of forbearance and self-control, which shows itself particularly in a willingness to wait upon God and God's will. I like that definition of patience. And I also like to look at patience as being two-dimensional. Really, the first dimension is waiting on God without an attitude. That means waiting for God to act, but don't have an attitude about God's not acting when we want God to act. And don't act disappointed, or don't be angry or hurt or discouraged because God does not act on our timetables. The second dimension would be acting or interacting with each other without attitude, knowing that we all don't think or process or act the same way. We don't communicate in the same manner. And so we need to actually exercise patience when interacting with each other, knowing that oftentimes the person I'm speaking to may not respond or think or communicate the same way that I would. The thing that's common in both of these dimensions is exercising the waiting on God and the interacting with others without attitude. That means we are really being humble because we're putting others before ourselves. The next word is love, and everybody knows that that's the agape kind of love, not the erotic or the friendly kind of love, eros or phileo. It's agape, the all-encompassing kind of love, and that's the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated by dying on the cross for our sins. The next word is peace, which really can be defined as to be complete, to be sound, or to live well. Another way of putting it is to be free from disturbance. Please understand that peace must come from within. One must be at peace with oneself before one can be at peace with others. And peace can be really that bonding agent needed to unify different persons, because it is a willingness. It demonstrates a willingness to be unified. So you can see that Paul is repeating these words or stating these words for the church at Ephesus, because they need to be reminded that these are qualities that will be needed to not only upbuild the kingdom of God, but to also upbuild and encourage one another as they walk their journey. Then Paul uses language or makes a unity statement: one body, the body of Christ, one spirit, one glorious hope for the future, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. What is Paul getting at there? Paul just wants to drive home the point that there must be unity in the church. And he emphasizes this unity by repeating this pattern of what I call oneness. And that's the idea that we are all unified together, and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for God is what really binds us. So Paul wants to hit home again to the church that it's going to be important for you to be unified on the inside, because if you're divided, then what kind of witness can you really make or give to people who are observing you on the outside? Then Paul moves to the gifts that Christ has given the church. After he establishes this message of unity, Paul then takes unity to what I call an advanced level by stressing that each person in the body of Christ has been given a gift, not necessarily the same gift, but a gift according to the generosity of Christ. Then he examines the gifts that Christ gave to the church, and I'll list those and very quickly so that we can see what those are, attach some sort of definition to each of them, and see what else Paul is up to here. Apostles. An apostle is really one who is sent on the authority of another. It refers in this instance to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. An apostle can also be defined as one who has been sent with a commission. That's what one dictionary defines an apostle as. And the key here is that one who's going out under the authority and on the authority of someone else, not acting in and of themselves, but acting on the authority of someone else. Prophets, you know, a prophet really is one who speaks on behalf of God to God's people. That's what one definition or dictionary provides there. An evangelist is one who shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the context of preaching, sort of traditionally, but evangelism is just not reserved for the clergy. The lay have a stake in evangelism as well. So we can't just view evangelism sort of in one dimension. Pastors, we all know what that is. Pastor can be defined as one who operates as a shepherd over a flock, one who has spiritual oversight over a congregation of Christian believers. That's what one definition, that's how one definition defines pastors. And then teachers. A teacher is one who really discerns. This is the one that I like. One who helps others to distinguish ideas. One who pours out knowledge to others. Teachers are very, very important. The thing to remember about these positions is that each of them is different from the others that we were mentioning here. But they all serve one goal, and that is really to equip God's people to do God's work and to build up the church, which is the body of Christ. They each are separate and distinct gifts, but they serve one purpose. They are really diverse in what they do, but unified in the goal that they're trying to reach. Now, why am I spending time here? I think this is probably one of the places that the church could do some more work in, and that is understanding gifts and how the gifts work and develop a full appreciation for the diversity that God has given amongst the church. The analogy that I like to use here is football. Now, I know some of you who are listening to this probably could care less about football, but there are others of you who like football. So even if you don't like football, just pretend that you do for purposes of this particular Bible study, and I'll owe you one. But if you study football, if you watch the game of football, you'll understand that there are really two different sides. There's the offensive side and the defensive side. The offensive side is the side that is tasked with trying to score the most points in a game, while the defensive side is the side that tries to prevent scoring to be done. Now, when you look at the positions on the offensive side of the ball, quarterback, running back, tight end, wide receiver, guard, tackle, center, all of those are distinct positions on the offensive side of the ball, but they all work for one goal, and that one goal is to make the team score a touchdown or a field goal, depending on where they are on the field. Now, the quarterback is separate or distinct from the running back, which is distinct and separate from the wide receivers or the tight ends or the guards or the tackles or even the center. But each of them plays an integral part in the offense. And I would argue that an offense cannot be effective without all of the parts. An offense can't be effective without a good center, which is the person that is responsible for getting the ball to the quarterback. A team can't score points, or many points, I would argue, without a very skillful and talented quarterback. That's the leader of the offensive side of the ball, who is either responsible for calling the plays if they're not called from the sideline, or executing the plays that have been called by the coaches. So that's on the offensive side of the ball. On the defensive side of the ball, you have positions like cornerback and safety and linebacker, and there are different positions of linebacker. You have defensive ends, defensive tackles, you have a nose guard, and each of those positions is separate and distinct from the other, but they all work toward one goal, and that is to prevent the offense on the other team from scoring. Now, I would argue that a defense cannot be all it can be without effective cornerbacks and safeties or linebackers, or if they can't get pressure on the quarterback from those defensive guys on the front line, they can never be what they need to be or as effective as they can be if they do not have all of the parts working together. Now, for those of you who are advanced in football, please forgive my rudimentary description of it, but you get the gist. Each of these positions on a team is separate and distinct, but they all work together for one goal. The offense wants to work to score. The defense wants to prevent the other team from scoring. But the ultimate goal of both the offense and the defense is to win the football game. And so that's really what Paul is up to in trying to stress. Look, each of these are gifts to the church. They're separate and distinct, but they all work together for one goal, and that is to advance the kingdom. I know I'm over time, but let me rush to also tell you that these offices that Paul has identified, he says, will continue until we all, here we go, this unity language, all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ that we become mature in the Lord. Again, notice the inclusive language, all, not some or most, but all. So what does that indicate? What that indicates is that God is exercising God's love and God's patience. There are those two words that we studied earlier, so that all of the believers can get to the place where they are mature in the Lord. God is waiting on us. God is exercising love when he does that. He doesn't want to leave one person behind. I don't know about you, but that's great news to me. Well, I am over time. Please forgive me for being over time. This concludes our episode for this time. So please tell someone else about the Bible study. We still have several episodes to go because there's more in chapter 4 that we need to get to before we get a dive right into chapter 5. Please remember to study the Word. The more you study the Word, the more the Word becomes part of you. Have a great day.